If you were here last week, you may recall that we talked about the subject matter according to your word, which was a portrait of Mary. And we discussed some of the things about that. One of the things we mentioned was her unquestioning faith and the fact that she was able to believe the unbelievable simply based on the fact that God said it. She did so without ever questioning God's motives or anything else. Then we noticed not only her unquestioning faith, but her unreserved obedience. She believed what she heard from God, but then she immediately did what God asked her to do. She willingly accepted the task that was hers, regardless of all of the ramifications that would come with being obedient. Then we noticed the unfathomable blessing, which is always the reward of those who faithfully believe and are obedient to God the Father. And as a result of looking at her life, we saw unequaled opportunity, simply meaning that the things that she experienced, although it was a specific call that no one else is ever going to be called to, we do have a calling of God upon our life. And the opportunity to respond in the same fashion in which Mary did is available to all of us. So we looked at Mary last week. This morning I want to consider a holy believer, which is a portrait of the other half of this divine couple, this godly couple that called and chosen of God for his own purpose. And that, of course, would be Joseph. When we look at Scripture, I want to begin reading in chapter 1. In verse 18, as soon as I find that, got the right Bible, just got the wrong book. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, when God was ready to send his son Jesus to this earth, he chose a man by the name of Joseph, a very humble carpenter from the city of Nazareth, to be Jesus' stepfather, to be his earthly father. Imagine, if you can, the emotion and the responsibility that Joseph must have felt and experienced when he learned that he would be the primary male mentor for the Son of God. Now, just ponder that for a second. We read over the Christmas story with such delight because of its beauty, because of its simplicity. And even in the midst of that simplicity, there is great, tremendous truth that just defies normal, everyday stuff. Sometimes we don't pay attention to the small stuff, if you will. One of the things we may just assume is that both Mary and Joseph just did what Mary and Joseph were supposed to do, and that they didn't have any choice about it, which they both did. That they didn't consider anything other than the call of God upon their life, which eventually won out in both of their lives. But understand that these were human beings. These were people just like you and I. And when they received this news from God the Father, it had to have a rather unsettling effect on them. Now, when we looked at Mary, we were told that she had a vision, if you will, of the angel Gabriel appeared to her. So this was not a fact where she was sleeping and dreamed this. This is an event where a messenger from God, one of the two archangels who is mentioned by name in Scripture, the other being Michael, was sent from heaven with this direct message to Mary that God had greatly favored her and that He had chosen her to be the mother of His Son. We come to Joseph and we see that there's a little bit of a different story. Joseph did not have a vision. Joseph did not have someone who appeared to him in real life and told him this. We're told that Joseph had a dream, that the angel, and it's not even named, we can assume that it might be the same angel that appeared to Mary, but not necessarily so. But the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. So he was asleep. He has a dream while Mary had a vision. And there is a difference in those two things. But Joseph is having this dream, and in the dream he's told the things that God tells him, and we'll see that in a few minutes. But imagine, if you will, the emotion leading up to that moment and the emotion and the responsibility of coming to grips with the fact that he was given the task of being the primary male in the life of the Son of God. So here is this lowly, humble carpenter who has now been given this responsibility of raising and teaching and directing and encouraging and everything else that a father does to a child, the Son of God Himself. And you say, well, no big deal. He wasn't really Jesus' dad. He wasn't really Jesus' father. God was the Father. We know that. Never lose sight of the significance of the fact that when Jesus was on this earth, He was indeed all God. But at the very same moment, He was all human. So He needed the same direction, the same mentoring from a positive male figure in His life that any of the rest of us would need. And Joseph has that responsibility. So you can imagine, and we may tend to think that their first emotion is just joy. And I'm not so sure that's the case. It may be. But this may be a situation with both Mary and Joseph where they would say, Lord, you've chosen me. You've chosen me. Of all the people in the world, you've chosen me to be the mother or the stepfather of Jesus. Or they could have said, of all the people in the world, you chose me to be the mother or the stepfather of Jesus. And I'm sure they experienced both of those emotions and everything in between. Joy at being divinely favored by God, yes indeed. Fear, apprehension, when you stop and consider what this truly means. This is not going to be a cakewalk. This is not going to be something where everybody comes up to me and pats me on the back and tells me how lucky I am and how good of a person I am and how blessed I am. This is a situation where they're going to be talking behind my back. They're going to be making accusations. They're going to be saying all kinds of horrible things about us. And yet we see that they did what they were told to do. Now, why do you suppose God chose Joseph? Again, of all the people, of all the men on the face of the earth, why did He choose Joseph? And the only quality that Scripture mentions in the choice that God made is found in verse 19. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, being a righteous man. That's why God chose Joseph. He found him to be a righteous, a just man. When you use that term, the way it appears in the Hebrew language, it's basically a sentence that means that this is an individual who is truly a believer in God, who is thereby, because of his belief, because of his faith, because of his lifestyle, has been declared righteous, and who is careful to obey God's law. So God looked upon Joseph and he saw this quality. He saw, here is truly a righteous man. He looked upon Joseph and he saw, here is a man who is indeed a holy believer. He believes and he practices what he believes. He seeks to live as much as he possibly can a godly life. He seeks to serve, to love, and to follow the Lord. His holiness manifested itself in several different ways. For instance, Joseph was disciplined. Though he and Mary were engaged, they had not yet come together sexually. Now, an engagement, a betrothal, in this day and time, in this setting, was an arrangement that lasted for a year. And while two people were betrothed, they were legally considered to be husband and wife. And yet, even though in the eyes of the law, they are indeed husband and wife, they have refrained from sexual activity for this year, this time of betrothal, until the marriage can be consummated. Now, why did they do that? I'm not sure. I tend to believe that probably it had to do with wanting to give this couple, because a lot of these marriages were arranged. It wasn't that two young lovers met each other, fell in love, and, you know, desired to live happily ever after. A lot of these marriages were arranged by families, even when the children were infants. And this may have been the case. This may have been an arranged marriage. But the year of betrothal would give them the opportunity to see if this is really going to work or not. At the end of the year, if this doesn't work, let's go ahead and get this divorce. And it had to be a divorce. Again, they were legally married. The only way you could put an end to that was by divorce. And so we're told that during this betrothal period, Joseph has been disciplined, as well as Mary, have been disciplined. He didn't allow his emotions, he didn't allow his hormones or anything else to get out of control. He stayed in control of his body. Now, understand that, and I want to be very careful how I say things because I know we've got young people and we've got a mixed audience. But you know how difficult it is to control those things sometimes. So this is no small thing that Joseph has determined that he is going to do the right thing, that he is going to maintain his integrity. He's going to maintain his own honor and continue to honor Mary by not doing anything until the betrothal period is over with. So he's disciplined. He's doing everything right. Not only is he disciplined, we see that he's also gracious. When Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant, his first thought was that she'd been unfaithful to him. What else could he think? What other conclusion could he come to? He knows that he has been disciplined. He knows that he has refrained. And yet he gets the message, the news, that she's with child. What other conclusion could he possibly come to other than the fact that she had been unfaithful to him? And even in the face of that conclusion, despite his heartache, despite his personal disappointment, Joseph did not plan to disgrace or publicly expose Mary as an immoral person. Rather, he planned to send her away secretly. Now, bear in mind, he was well within his right to make Mary a public spectacle. The punishment for this form of assumed adultery, which is what everyone would have assumed, because if Joseph was not the father, someone else had to be. They're already betrothed. They're already legally married. So she has committed adultery. The punishment for that was stoning to death. Joseph was well within his right to say, "I've been disgraced by this woman. I have sought to be disciplined. I have sought to be faithful. And this is what I get in return. I have no compassion. I have no mercy. Take her away and let her suffer the consequences of her unfaithfulness." He would have been well within his rights to take that approach. But he did not. He had known this young lady, and I don't know how far into the engagement they were at this point. But he had known her for a while. Obviously, he had begun to develop feelings for her. He knew what kind of person Mary was. He knew of her gentleness. He knew of her tenderness. He knew that she was just a genuine, godly woman. And he had no desire to make her a spectacle. He had no desire to heap physical pain or death upon her. So he sought to put her away secretly. He sought to put her away by divorce, rather than by stoning. He had every right to make her a public spectacle. But in his graciousness, he did not. I dare say, all God's people, that's us, all God's people should be as gracious as Joseph. Ponder for a few seconds how different our world would be if graciousness was the rule of the day. If we weren't so greedy, if we weren't so selfish, if we weren't so bent on demanding our own ways, our rights, if we weren't so enthralled with ourselves that it's our way or the wrong way, if someone around us actually makes a mistake, instead of animosity and bitterness and hatred and anger, demonstrate graciousness. Imagine how different our world would be if everyone acted like Joseph. Road rage would not exist. Stupid things that you see on the news that you just scratch your head and say, "What is wrong with people? What are they thinking? How can they do something like that?" If we would just learn to be gracious, forgiving, desiring good for the person who either has or we perceive has wronged us. Kind of goes back to the golden rule. What a wonderful world this might be if we simply treated others the way we want to be treated. Joseph had that down. Not only was he disciplined and gracious, Joseph was spiritual. And by that I mean that he had an ear as well as a heart for God. Now, I think a lot of folks have a heart for God. They love the Lord. They've trusted the Lord as their Savior. They come to worship. They worship the Lord. They praise the Lord. They have a heart for God. Because if they've truly been saved, they've got a new heart. But I fear that many don't have an ear for God. An angel visited Joseph in a dream and told him that the child in Mary's womb was the Son of God. She had not been unfaithful to him. And Joseph had an ear to hear God. Now, be honest with yourself for a moment. I think I probably would have... I think I would probably have more confidence in what the angel said if I'm in Joseph's shoes. I think I'd have had more confidence if he would have appeared visibly, said, "My name is Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and He has sent me to give you this message." I think I'd have had a little more confidence in that than waking up from a dream and saying, "Was that real or did I dream that? Did I have that dream because that's what I want to hear? That's what I want to think? Or was this a legitimate dream where I was visited by an angel of God?" I think I'd have had a whole lot more confidence with approach A than approach B. But we look at Joseph, and we see that he has an ear for God. And when God spoke to him, even in a dream, he accepted that. He believed that. He found that to be truthful. I fear that many Christians today miss many of God's blessings because they don't have an ear for God. Might have a heart for God, but they don't always listen. They're not always open to God speaking to them. Have you ever heard God speak to you? Now, I'm not talking audibly. Sometimes it's louder than that. But have you felt God speaking to you? You've got a heart for Him. And you're getting this message in your heart. But is it processed through the ear? "Yes, Lord, I hear You. Yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. Do according to Your word unto me." Do you have an ear for God? If you don't, you need to develop that. You need to listen in the quietness of your prayer time, in those moments alone with God in His Word. Don't just read. Don't just pray. Listen. God responds. God speaks to us. The most memorable prayer event I've ever had in my life was a time when I was praying about something that was troubling me. And I got to that point that Paul kind of speaks of. You really don't know what to say. You don't know how to present it. And you're thankful that God takes the groanings of your heart and presents them to God in perfect fashion. I got to that point where I didn't know what to say. I'm actually thinking, "God, I've already covered every base I know to cover. I don't know anything else to say, but I'm not getting any peace. I'm not feeling an answer here." And it was almost louder than audible that God said, okay, now you're where I want you to be. Just be quiet. Just be quiet before me. I mean, it was loud. It was real. God saying, just be quiet. You don't have to say anything. So for a rather long period of time, I stayed there, quiet, before God. And the things that He spoke to me, nothing magnanimous, nothing earth-shattering, but it changed my whole outlook on a lot of things. I encourage you, develop an ear for God. When He speaks, make sure you listen. Joseph was disciplined. He was gracious. He was spiritual. He was also obedient. After hearing God, Joseph did exactly what God commanded him to do. Same with Mary. Took that responsibility. Yes, God, I accept this. I will do this exactly as you lay it upon my heart to do it. I wish we had a whole lot more information about Joseph, but we don't. I'd like to know some things. I'd like to know how he handled some. And we have some information of how he handled situations. But I think there's a lot of lessons that can be learned in the area of obedience just by looking at the life of Joseph. Humble. Faithful. Obedient. Finally, Joseph was also blessed. Would have been a rough start explaining the pregnancy. Would have been difficult fielding the snide remarks from friends and family members. Would have been a tad difficult to say, I don't care what the world says. I know what God has said to my heart. I don't care what the world thinks. I know what God expects of me. And I'd far rather please the Father in heaven than worry about pleasing the world. You get caught up in trying to please the world around you. Congratulations, you've just entered the rat race. And you're never going to be successful. But you can determine that you're going to try to please God. That you're going to be obedient to Him. And the result of that is going to be great blessing. Now again, we don't have a whole lot of information of the interaction between father and stepfather and son. But I can't help but believe that knowing the type of person that Joseph was, he was the best earthly dad he could possibly be. I can see him working in the carpenter shop, taking time, showing his son how to build something, how to plane it properly, how to sand it, how to get it smooth, how to make sure the joints fit. And all the time, this is the Son of God, who whatever he's building, he could have just spoken into existence. I can see Joseph saying to Jesus, let's take a few hours off. Let's go see if the fish are biting. I can see Joseph being the best possible dad that you can imagine in your mind. What a blessing to have the opportunity of raising the Son of God. Pointing him in the right direction. What a blessing. Like Joseph, God wants us to be holy believers. I think we would do well to emulate the characteristics of this humble carpenter from Nazareth. Simply strive to be holy unto the Lord, and He'll bless you. Just ask Joseph. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had together this morning to look at your word. I thank you for the story of this man, Joseph. I thank you for his life. I thank you for the example, even though it's brief in its recording in history. The example is so prevalent of the type of man he was, a just man, a righteous man, a holy believer. Father, I pray that that's the desire of our heart today, to be holy. And the only way we can be holy is, first of all, to know beyond doubt that we're rightly related to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here today who has never received Christ into his or her heart as personal Savior, I pray that this might be the day of their spiritual birth. Father, if there is any spiritual problem in the life of anyone, I pray that they'll seek resolution to that problem by coming to you today. Father, I commit this invitation time into your hands and pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.